So if you've got your Bible open, I'll reopen it, up to you. Luke 12 we were in, verse 22, it's entitled, Do Not Be Anxious. Now we're going to, I've put the title of this sermon as, Be Anxious for Nothing. And then I was reading in the Psalms, and there's this lovely line that says, The Lord takes thought for me. And I think that might be a better title. David actually says in one of his psalms, The Lord takes thought for me. You try saying that to yourself a few times. Now, I want to kind of go from the greater, the bigger picture, down to the smaller picture, and then back to the bigger picture in this sermon. And the bigger picture is, actually, I'm just going to sort of lift verses from Genesis. And I mean, you can follow along if you like, if you can find them quickly enough, but there's just a few and it's just quite quick. And it gives us a sense of what happened with the land in Genesis. And so the first verse of the Bible, the best verse really of all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with that, the whole Bible rests on that. Everything comes from this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little bit later on, if you skim forward in Genesis, it says, And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And agriculture begins, sort of. But, unfortunately, Adam and Eve fall in that time, bringing sin and death into the world. The next time we hear of the ground, it's like this. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now just listen to the contrast that we've got just going on there. Out of the ground, the Lord just made to spring up. I love that. They sprang. It didn't take years for them to grow. They just sprang up. All these trees and bushes and things. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then we get, in pain you'll eat, thorns and thistles shall come forth for you. You'll eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. And finally, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And we have this kind of tragic beginning to the Bible, don't we? It's a tragic beginning. What a disaster has occurred. From just glorious bounty to this painful, hard work that's going to take to eat. But if you turn with me to Genesis 8. Sorry to taking you to Luke, now I'm taking you all the way back again, but in Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22, we see God's mercy at work. The flood has happened. The waters have receded. And Noah has come out of the ark. And it reads like this, verse 20 to 22 of Genesis 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And thus says the Lord. So if we bring our thoughts to bear on harvest time here, and perhaps back in August you can remember combine harvesters chugging their way across the fields and things like that. Why do we make anything of this at all? Why do we remember this? Well, Noah's first act on exiting the ark is to thank God for his salvation and to pay atonement for the sin that brought the destruction. And the pleasing aroma that it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, is in ancient Hebrew has a sense of the word soothing. God's wrath was soothed by Noah's burnt offering. And so God made this new covenant. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You see, we're not just celebrating an English tradition. I think that's what I'm trying to get us to. We make something of it because it is the right response to what was established when there were just 8 human beings on earth. We must thank God that we have got food to eat. And God has never deviated from that promise that he announced before Noah. That's what I was saying to the children. 6,500 years of food has kept coming. And as the earth has orbited the sun, haven't the seasons just rolled round every year without fail? Hasn't day and night occurred without fail? It's like a beautifully made clock, isn't it? Just ticking away. And it'll do that until God says time's up. God is good. The reason we celebrate harvest is actually because God has declared there will be a harvest every year. Well, that's the big picture. Now, it is with this background understanding of God's complete sovereign oversight over everything that Jesus turns to speak to his disciples. And so we're back in Luke here. Jesus knows this, doesn't he? He knows all about Noah and what God did for him and what he said to him. And Jesus says to his disciples, do not be anxious. Jesus knows people are full of cares and anxieties, but he says, don't be anxious. And he doesn't say, oh, come on, buck up, get over it. You're worrying over nothing. In fact, what do you know? You're only a human. You should see my thoughts. He doesn't belittle anyone. I think it's beautiful that it troubles Jesus when he met folks who were overwhelmed with myriad different private concerns and troubles that keep them awake at night. We all know what that's like, don't we? Jesus had compassion on people, and he felt their sense of powerlessness. We know that's true. In Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't it amazing? Here is the true and divine Son of God, and yet he cares about what's going on in human beings' minds and hearts. Now you might think to yourself, but surely there's like stars and black holes and tides and hurricanes and ecosystems and volcanoes to keep God busy on any given day, isn't there? Well, actually what he really cares about is you and me. That's what he really cares about. We were meant to be the pinnacle of his creation. And he cares about human beings. And so, we find Jesus telling his disciples about what matters and what doesn't matter so much. And if you're a Christian here today, then this is also said to you. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you'll put on. Now, I heard a preacher say, it was a remarkably good confession, I break this command more than any other, he said. Unfortunately for me, I'm the kind of person who is worried if I've got nothing to worry about. Maybe that's you. I don't know. We all experience this to greater or lesser degrees, don't we? What does make you anxious and concerned? What is currently causing you to be restless and have your mind turning something over and over and over? Can you pin it down? Do you know what it is? Well, whatever it is, and no matter how preoccupied you are by it, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Well, we might struggle with that a little bit, mightn't we? Let's just keep going. Jesus makes this clear point, doesn't he? Specifically, drawing on the animal kingdom. In fact, he starts these pictures back in verse 5 of your chapter, if you go back. He's talking about the sparrows. And he says, are not five sparrows, verse 6, sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. And in our little passage here in verse 24, he points to the ravens. They don't farm, they just live. God feeds them anyway. Jesus is not trying to just throw a positive mindset over stuff here, you know, as we say these days. He says, consider the ravens. Consider this. Go away and think about it. Because if you do, of course, it's not just ravens. It's every wild creature on earth that never ponders where its next meal is coming from. It's never reduced to feeling deficient or anxious about it. God feeds them all. And then Jesus says to his disciples and us, and how much more valuable are you than birds? Okay, from the lesser to the greater. Do you think, dear Christian, that God just ignores your plight? That stuff that makes you chew and your stomach goes round and you're awake at midnight and you're awake at 3 o'clock because you're thinking about it again. Do you think God doesn't know? Do you think he doesn't care? You're more valuable than birds. And God feeds them without them ever asking. God's eye is not elsewhere, busy with greater, more important things. I think sometimes I think like that. Why would God bother with me? There's bigger stuff. And it's so foolish. It's so foolish. We often, don't we think if something's got to be dealt with, it probably is down to us after all. Well, we're wrong. Psalm 33, verse 18 says this, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. God is looking. And he doesn't sleep. He's watching you. He's watching your life. He knows. You see, he's your Father in heaven. And I'm pointing out the really obvious things to you, but they're worth saying. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son, for salvation, you are, I am, God's adopted child. What parents don't know where their children are? Good parents always know, don't they? They even can pretty much know what their children are feeling. You see, you're not just on God's list if you're a Christian. It's not like you're some sort of subscriber to Christianity. It's not cold and impersonal like that at all. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," he says in verse 32. What I'm trying to drive home with a fairly big hammer is that we live in the presence of God. We live before the face of God, and he is watching, and he cares, and he knows. And Jesus says, "Do not be anxious. Do not fear. Fear not." That's it. There isn't any wiggle room on that, is there? I don't see any. He just says, don't do it. God is not just concerned over how well fed you are, but he's concerned about how much the cares and concerns of this life are affecting you, because they do, don't they? You see, like Peter walking on the water, taking his eyes from Jesus and looking at the waves, he begins to sink. God does not want us to sink. The Lord doesn't want us to sink. Once we let the world's concerns overtake us, if we fall into fear and anxiety, then we're not looking at him. We're looking at the problems coming at us. So what causes us to glance elsewhere? Well, now that the cost of living crisis is biting hard, maybe that job's under threat. Maybe you have fears about loneliness or singleness, childlessness. Maybe you worry about climate change or chronic illness or disability, or how you're going to choose between food and heating. Maybe that militant woke colleague at work seems to be succeeding in pushing their agenda in the office. Maybe our teenagers are bombarded by TikTok influencers and they're exposed to online movements encouraging self-harm and self-expression or undermining the establishment. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? We could worry about everything. And if we do, we aren't looking at Jesus at all. Verse 25 is an amazing line by Jesus. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus asks this impossible question, doesn't he? Just to pull us up short. Can you add an hour to your life? Maybe if I could put it like this. If you were dying in a hospital bed, can you will yourself to stay alive for one more hour? Of course, the answer is no, isn't it? The answer is no. And Jesus says, such a small thing. It's only an hour. You can't even do that. Also, did you notice, for Jesus, he's actually saying, this is a small thing, because I could keep you alive for an extra hour, no problem at all. But you can't. He could do it, but we can't. If we can't change things, then why are we worrying about them all the time? So, what is the alternative? Dare I say, the cure to anxiety? Or at least something that alleviates it. Well, I want to turn to verse 29 and 30. Jesus says, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Jesus tells us how to frame our thinking, first of all. The world's nations seek after what they will get to eat and drink and wear. And Jesus is drawing a distinction between his people and the world. They're like that, but you've been changed. Now you're like this. Your heart and your affections and your thinking should be utterly different. You have received the Spirit of God. You have a Father in heaven. And he knows that you need any of these things. So he frames our thinking. Just get this straight, first of all, about what it actually is like. What's reality? And so then in verse 33, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Jesus' disciples, by contrast to the world's seeking for what it needs, we should be characterized by great generosity instead. Not grasping, giving. Just as God does. Especially to those in need. I don't think Jesus is telling us to drive ourselves into poverty. But I do think he's warning us that at its root, anxiety is bedded into the idea that somehow we don't have enough. Jesus is saying, therefore, that these things that we value, because, you know, our phones and our dishwashers and our stuff, because we feel that by having them we'll have enough, they never satisfy us. So, radical. If they get in the way of your relationship with God and your satisfaction in him, then you'd be better off without them. That's what Jesus is saying. You'd be better off never having them. If they get in the way, you'd be better off without. Sell them. Turn them to do some good. If they're not doing you any good, then turn them into good for somebody else. If it just gets in the way, you're better off not them having them there at all. He says to his disciples and to you and me this morning, in verse 32, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Look at all the no's and nots in that. Jesus warns his dear friends that the things that they and everyone desire and covet, because we all do, are really just squalid, worthless stuff that's never going to last. Our TVs and our white goods and our cars and our soft furnishings, they'll all break and wear away and break down, and they'll get updated and be out of date, and gradually they'll become unfashionable. And they're all replaceable eventually. And then what was the point of any of it once you're dead? You see, the constant scrabbling to keep up with the times, keep up with the Joneses, whatever it is you want to say, it's just a fruitless waste of time. It doesn't make any sense in light of the fact that God, our Father in heaven, intends for his children to inherit his kingdom. What do you want a new dishwasher for when God says you're going to have some of my heaven? Jesus is kind of saying, look, you're scratching around in the dust looking for pennies, and you don't even know that the dust is on the treasury of heaven's doorstep. It's right there in front of you, and you won't see it. And that treasury in heaven is going to be yours. So, if we're going to apply this at all, if your possessions are getting in the way of godly contentment, then feel free to sell them on. They have no eternal value. And if you think that they somehow provide you with value, with meaning, they don't. You'll never be able to rely on them. So what are these money bags that do not age? What's Jesus talking about? Well, I suggest that he's talking about the wisdom of God. He's talking about carrying the word of God with you wherever you go. Physically, maybe a Bible in your pocket or in your bag, or maybe mentally in your mind. Know your Bible well. Be in it at every opportunity. You will not get to the bottom of it. It will not wear out, and it will not fade away. And then share. Share what's been shared with you. Share the love of God with people who need love in their lives. This passage, it's to Christ's disciples. It's to Christians. But it has something to say to people who are not believers. I think there's a different kind of anxiety for the unbeliever. We can get caught up, if you're a Christian, in things that we probably shouldn't. But there is a sort of nameless dread for the non-Christian. A sort of faceless, amorphous kind of fear. It is, I think, the fear of death and eternity. The Bible says God has put eternity into the heart of man. Mankind knows, even when they say, no, it's not true, it's rubbish, they know that there is an afterlife. They know that there is a God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans this, and he's kind of writing almost to the whole planet. Do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, there is a day of reckoning, isn't there? And every human being sort of knows it. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they know it. Now, how do you overcome a fear and anxiety like that? Well, Jesus has the answer to that question, because the answer is him. He is the answer to that question. You see, a bit like God offering mercy after the flood and saying, I'll provide food and all the order of the universe forevermore until the end of the earth. God also said, I will provide a way for sinners. They can't save themselves, these humans. I'll do it. I can promise you absolute safety on that day of reckoning. But God did not offer the glories of heaven to the creatures he'd made without cost to himself. He sent his Son. He gave everything he had. And the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered as a sacrificial gift to humanity. And the Father did not grasp onto one single shred of him. Let him go. And at the cross, as Christ suffered, he was forsaken, and as it were, the Father turned his face away. He watched his Son willingly die for people like you and me. And yet, think back to that sacrifice Noah made. God's wrath was soothed by the death of his Son. He paid. He atoned. And such was the value of Christ dying for us. It covered the price of every sin ever committed. God's love is greater than the whole of humanity's sin. God could forgive us. God will welcome us into his eternal kingdom. He can look upon us as his own children. This is the good God who provides us with the harvest every year. He did that for people like you and me. I think the alternative to possessions and the anxiety that comes with it all is to count stuff as having no intrinsic value, but to count eternal blessings in heaven as having all the intrinsic value there is. You get this right, and I think our anxiety can disappear like mist. Jesus closes this section with this lovely, memorable truth, doesn't he? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasures are your things, are your possessions, and you're always wondering about the next thing and the next thing, your eyes will always turn to those things for satisfaction, and you'll always fret over them, and they'll do you nothing. But if your treasure is the person of Jesus Christ, your heart will be with him in this life and for eternity. Where is your treasure this morning? I wonder what you're holding on to that you value way too much. I wonder, a non-Christian, do you see that the most valuable thing you could have, the forgiveness of your sin, has been held out to you for free? It's all been done. Jesus said, "Turn to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not anxiety, is it? Rest. I will give you rest. I thank the Lord that we have a good God, a God who satisfies us, who keeps us, who watches over us, who provides for us, and who says, "Do not fear, do not be anxious."